Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here tonight with my co-host, Red Beckman, and Dr. Kate. Red Beckman, I understand you have a live mic. Would you like to say hello and open our show in a prayer?
I am here. I'm awake. I've put in a hard day, but I'm glad that I can participate tonight with this program because we've got a whole nation of people here that are awfully short of truth. And we're just going to, I'm going to say a prayer here and ask our Heavenly Father to help us to make sure that we are putting the truth out there to our fellow Americans, because we've got such a shortage of it and we need to remedy that situation. So with that, I think everybody pretty well knows who I am. So with that, let's ask God's blessing on this program. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are very much involved in the process, the political process in this country. We think of it as being a political problem in this country, but really it's a spiritual problem. You told us in 2 Thessalonians 2, you said that if you have not received a love of truth, you're going to perish. And that's where we're at in this country right now. We're going to be laughingstock of history if we don't develop a love of truth in this country. And so we pray now that you would help us. We are your servants, and we are dependent upon you to give us the words to speak. And we just thank you now for all that you've done for us in the past, and knowing full well that you are going to do great things for us in the future if we will just listen to what you have to say and what you are recommending. And so we just pray that you would watch over us tonight and help us with this program and bless our audience, we pray. And we ask this now in thy name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, King. Thank you, Lord. You have been so good to us. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Red. You know, it's interesting, Red. I believe it was my love of truth that led me to you and to being on Blog Talk Radio and doing Walls in Our Minds in the first place. And certainly is a proper thing for us to pray about every week here. You know, I think our guests tonight are both truth seekers. They are certainly lovers of truth. First of all, we're going to speak with our gentleman that was on with us a couple of weeks ago, Vaughn from Texas, who told us about the land patent process. And tonight he's going to give us just a little bit of an update on that, but he also wants to talk about this House resolution related to protecting the waters of the United States. It's H.R. 5078, if anybody would like to look that up. But Vaughn from Texas, you have a live mic. How are you doing this evening?
Good evening, Terry and Red. I'm doing well, except it's a little hot here.
Just a little warm down in Texas?
Yes, it is.
If you can't take the heat, you probably ought to get out of Texas, shouldn't you?
Well, my air conditioning is not working up to par right now.
Well, that's you know, we always joke with people in Texas and tell them we live in Colorado where they vacation.
Yes. Well, this this House Resolution 5078 is on a subject that has been one of these attempts to get something done in the dark while nobody's watching. But we have an opportunity to put a stop to it. A vote is scheduled in Congress for, I believe, September 7th on this resolution. And every freedom-loving American will want to ask your congressman to support this United States Home Waters Protection Act. Its purpose is to head off an attempt by the Environmental Protection Agency to seize control of all surface water in America. Current Environmental Protection Agency regulations define U.S. waterways as navigable surface water. However, the EPA proposes to delete the word navigable from that definition, thus giving themselves control over all surface water and its use. So if they succeeded in doing that, landowners would no longer be permitted to use water you have captured in your creeks, ponds, irrigation ditches, or rain barrels without permission from the Environmental Protection Agency. So in order to defeat this effort by the EPA, we need people to ask your congressman to vote in favor of House Resolution 5078 on September 7th in order to preserve our water rights.
Well, this bill, I read it earlier today after you told me about it, and it seems to go beyond just the EPA. It seems to be kind of reining in all of the federal agencies and forcing them to collaborate with the states and achieve a consensus of the local people before they can go in there and administer any of these administrative rules that they've tried to put into place.
Well, yes, you're ahead of me on that because I have not read the bill itself. I've just read some newspaper articles about it, but that sounds like a good thing that it's even broader than just water rights.
Well, it's pertaining refers to the waters of the United States pursuant to the definition of those waters included in the Clean Water Act. So, you know, it's not an easy bill to understand, which, you know, it seems like most of what they put in there, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent anymore, is looks more like tax code than it does like law. And, you know, referring to this or that and the other where people have to, you know, you can't just read it and understand it completely just by reading it. You've got to do a lot of research and understand what their references are, which is really unfortunate. It's just a shame that our politicians, you know, have to keep referring to these attorneys who shouldn't even be citizens of our respective states based on the original 13th Amendment, but they rely on these attorneys to write all of this legislation, and I understand that there is some importance to understanding what else is going on and how to achieve the proper language, but it ought to be simple enough that the people can understand it. So it's going to be very difficult for people to look at this and go whether they're going to support it or not support it, because they won't be able to figure out what it really means. But I mean, looking at it pretty closely, I think I like what I see. But you know, the unfortunate part of it is, Vaughn, is that these agencies are working outside of their constitutional authority, you know, the enumerated powers, they're already so far outside it, and what this is doing is kind of putting a leash on an unenumerated power. In other words, it's a power that they never had in the first place, and here we are having to pass a law to tell them to stop doing what they shouldn't have been doing in the first place. So it's and it's not very very easy to understand. So it's a good thing that you came on and brought this up. I don't know that anybody would have ever heard anything about it. I'm sure this is not something you'd see in the mainstream media or, you know, even in easily findable in the internet world either. I mean, if you hadn't told me about it and I hadn't gone looking for it specifically, I don't know that I would have ever come across it.
Yes, I understand. My friends at the Texas Farm Bureau, after they found out about it, it took them 3 weeks to find out what the House resolution number was. It's been kept under wraps so much.
You mentioned a site earlier that I did not go look at, and as a matter of fact, I might just go look at it right now. Can you remember the URL of the site that you suggested I go to?
Yes, it's ditchtherule.fb.org, and that I believe that is the Texas Farm Bureau website. There is also an EPA website, and I'm not sure I have the right name for it. The best I can make it out from what's in the newspaper is regulations.gov. And if that's the right EPA website, then people can log on to there and express their opinion to the EPA.
That ditchtherules.sb.org,
is it
rule singular?
Yes, rule is singular, and it's F as in Fred, fb.org.
Well, let's see if I can get this to come up, because I'd like to see that. If I'm going to pull it up, then I'll stick it in our chat room so everybody else can go look at it, too. Well, what else did you read about this? What did you learn about what they're trying to do with this rule on the navigable? Do you have an idea? Can you kind of describe exactly what they're trying to accomplish by removing the word navigable? Because I wasn't aware, for example, that navigable had anything to do with EPA jurisdiction, but I was aware that it had to do with the Corps of Engineers jurisdiction.
Well, in relation to the Clean Waters Protection Act that you referenced, they already have, they can enforce that act over navigable waters. But if they take out the word navigable and are permitted to enforce it on all surface water, then they can come out and look at my stock pond and say, I'm sorry, you cannot let your livestock drink out of that pond or use it for irrigation water because we found the cow patty floating in it and it's polluted.
Right. So, you know, this is the same sort of stuff they've been trying to use in taking out some of our hydroelectric dams, and they're also trying to claim endangered species as a part of that same areas, but it's all an attack on resource-rich areas. And if they can shut down a rancher, or even a development, the EPA has been going after water quality of surface drainage for local development. If they can establish that you've got a significant enough of surface drainage coming off of a development, they can make you monitor the acidity and mineral content of waters flowing off of a off of a development site from just rainwater drainage. It's been crazy what they've been pulling in recent years, because, I mean, that can almost shut down a project. You got to hire somebody to do the testing and the reporting, and it's not cheap. It gets ugly quick. But the Corps of Engineers, have been out there doing some really crazy things. I mean, I'm hoping that Dr. Kate, our producer, can come on here with us before you get off of here. She had a conference call. I think she's watching the chat room and communicating with me in a backroom chat on Skype, but she's actually on a conference call right now on some bylaws things for some board that she's working with. But I'm hoping she'll be on here shortly, because she could really contribute to this conversation, particularly related to the Corps of Engineers. A couple of years ago, they've been manipulating the weather, and they can create floods and create droughts. And one of the things that they've been doing is, just like they say, they always want to take advantage of a crisis. Well, when the Missouri River flooded so badly here a couple of years ago, Corps of Engineers went in there and started offering these farmers that were literally underwater a cheap price for their land if they needed to sell. Well, of course, that was puts them in a bind where they may be in a bigger cash flow than normal and could be persuaded to sell a property cheap that they might otherwise not even consider selling at all.
And well, they know how to create the problem before they create the solution.
Yeah. It's really kind of interesting. Our guest last week was a 45-year veteran of the CIA. He was also an educator and founded a bunch of schools in China called the Pagoda Girls, a fellow by the name of Dr. James Garrow, who has gotten to be pretty well known. He's been traveling around and doing a lot of speaking engagements, but, you know, he's pretty sharp and provides some pretty good information about what's going on. But it was very interesting to hear him say things like, when we would mention either Jim Cook or I would mention a false flag. Well, he would say, well, I don't believe we've gotten into the false flag situation yet. And it was because he didn't like the term false, because if it was an attack and it was a legitimate attack, I mean, it wasn't legitimate, but it was a real attack, he considered it to not be a false flag. Well, to me, a false flag doesn't mean it wasn't an attack or it wasn't real. It just means that it's probably being represented or blamed on somebody that really had nothing to do with it, that it's really our government and those that are behind our government putting those crisis situations into play so that they can either take somebody's rights away or pass a law that they couldn't get through otherwise, take our guns, you know, put the TSA in place to grope everybody going to the airports. And it's all the same people that we're talking about here that are doing all of these things, including trying to steal all the land and private property rights and mineral rights and water rights. And this, it's all about control, and that's basically what you're talking about. And how often recently have we seen legislation that actually tries, at least makes an attempt, to limit that control of the federal bureaucracy, particularly going outside of its jurisdiction of its true federal zone, which is that little 10-square-mile of Washington, D.C., and a few little buildings and enclaves and islands that they also control. But they do not have the constitutional authority to control. And was that Stephen Hance I heard coughing?
Oh, sorry, I didn't know I had a live mic.
You and Carl Swenson both have live mics, so I'll give you warnings, because I've been hearing you guys grunting and hacking back there, so I thought I better let you know. But Stephen Hance is in my mind one of the experts on the federal rate and its jurisdiction. And Stephen, would you like to just comment a little bit about federal jurisdiction? Because this bill, that this H.R. 5078, which in all all appearances that I've seen, looks like it could be a good thing, is trying to control something that's out of control. Can you address this jurisdiction issue just a little bit, Stephen?
Yeah, I would love to, because I think that's the only issue that we should be even talking about. First off, this is not a law. The legislation is presented as a resolution, and you don't have to study too far or too long to realize that a resolution is not a law. It pertains to their corporate infrastructure and nothing else. Federal jurisdiction basically is limited. You pointed out earlier, Terry, with the enumerated powers of Article 1, Section 8, first 16 clauses describe and define and delimit where the federal government has jurisdiction to do anything. And none of what you're talking about is included in those enumerated powers. Therefore, what they are proposing only pertains to their internal structure, rules and regulations that are needful for them to carry out their duties as our servants. They have no authority to come back on us and tell us what we can do with our land, much less the water that's on that land or under that land. They have no such authority, so we shouldn't be talking about how bad this is or how horrible it is that they're going to come in and do this to us and tell us what we can and cannot do. That's not the issue. The issue is, where in the world do they get the authority to even suggest such a thing? Pardon me.
They don't have the authority.
I'm sorry, I can't understand what you're saying.
They don't have the authority.
All right, so don't worry about what they put in their scribbling notes and call a, what they call a law. Who cares what their laws are? They don't apply to us, so we need to get to the point where we understand that they don't have authority and tell them to get the hell out of our states and leave us alone. Don't whine and wring your hands about this the terrible impact of this federal law. Who gives a rat's rear end of what the federal law says? It has nothing to do with us.
Well, I'm gonna jump in here and sound like Carl. I'm gonna sound like Carl Swinson for a second, and Carl's listening. So, Carl, you jump in here if you disagree or you want to add to what I'm saying. But it's like Carl has said on a number of occasions. We've got to look at the reality of this de facto. What are they already doing? They're already acting outside of those enumerated powers. They're already putting people in prison, but for violating laws that shouldn't even apply to them, that they don't have jurisdiction over, and they basically go after people on legalities that are unlawful, and they're already out there usurping that authority. And here we are having to write a bill which I believe that has every good intention, but the fact is, by limiting their de facto jurisdiction, we're actually giving them jurisdiction by telling them to limit what they're doing.
Exactly.
And the fact that everything they're doing is outside of their jurisdiction, by limiting that jurisdiction, we're actually granting that jurisdiction.
Exactly. If you want to whine and complain and argue about the merits of their nonsensical legislation, you've already lost the argument. The argument has nothing to do with what's in the bill. The argument is, you have no authority, so shut the hell up. Get out of our states. The problem is, you want to comment on that? Are ignorant.
Yes, I do. Look, there's a couple of issues at play here. One is, everybody assumes that any kind of bill that refers back to the state for resolution is going to be handled in your best interest there, and that couldn't be further from the truth. because whether or not you are aware of it, hard at work in your counties and cities across America right now is this insidious little program called Agenda 21. It's being put there by people that got their to get their marching orders from a group called America 2050, and that was funded by none other than David Rockefeller. Rockefeller has this wonderful little vision for us, you see. He wants us to all migrate towards this central city, megatropolis is what they call them, 11 to be exact. And in doing so, we are to vacate the wildlands and the actual areas they call rural America right now. Because, after all, you know, we need to take care of the land, right? We need to save at least 50% of the land for have it unspoiled for future generations. Well, this is all part and parcel to the same plan. So anytime you see a bill, any bill, come through this Congress, first ask yourself, do they tell you the truth? Just ask that simple question. Do they tell you the truth? If you can answer in the affirmative, well, I want some of the drugs that you're taking because I can't. Every time they open their mouth, out comes a lie. And whenever they say something that sounds like it could be good, guess what? You haven't read deep enough into what they're saying. A, Stephen is absolutely correct. They have no jurisdiction there. They have no business in even considering doing what they're doing. And B, by you saying, yes, I like that bill because that brings the power back home to me. Well, folks, do you have that power where you live? Do you have that influence and input into your state and county political body? Do you? Chances are you don't. And if you did, you'd understand what a monumental task we are up against right now. It is so incredibly deep and woven into the fabric of our society that it's going to take some monumental efforts by people. And I hope to be a part of that. And I'm going to use every tool available to me, not the least of which is stuff I learned from Red, stuff I've learned from Carl Lentz, stuff I'm picking up from people that you've never even heard of before. But all of this comes into play when you look at this. So, you know, that's my input. Is it a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. Anything coming out of Washington is a bad thing, period.
Vaughn, we may have taken this in a direction you didn't expect. What's your comment?
Well, I follow what you guys are saying, and it is typical of the way things happen. When they offer you something, there's usually a cost in there somewhere.
Since we've got so many mics open, I'm going to ask those that are not speaking to mute yourself if you can when you're not speaking, because we're getting a lot of background noise. Go ahead, Vaughn. I'm sorry.
One thing I'm curious about is how this ties in with the Law of the Seas Treaty, and I don't know enough about the Law of the Seas Treaty to even speculate what the answer might be.
Well,
maybe one.
I'm sorry.
Well, if I may, that's another sore subject in my book. the Article 6 of the Constitution, you know, with the supremacy clause of the Constitution being the superior law of the land and all that, that has been so misinterpreted and misapplied for so many years, decades, centuries, that it's almost impossible for us to get our heads out of the fog long enough to read what's actually written. The treaties that are made in pursuance thereof, if the treaties are not made in pursuance thereof, if the laws that they pass are not made in pursuance thereof, then it doesn't make any difference what the treaty says. It doesn't make any difference how many federal potentates signed it. It doesn't make any difference who voted for it or whether the president signed it. If it's not made in pursuance of the Constitution, it's worthless scraps of paper. Furthermore, if it is in pursuance thereof, then read the, maybe I should just pull it up and read it directly so you can hear it. I'll do that right quick. Articles, all right. This Constitution and the laws of the United States, which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made, or which shall be made, this is the key phrase to the entire section, under the authority of the United States. Only the things that are done under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land. What land? Earlier, I've heard someone referring to this great country or once great country, and that's another very serious problem that we have. The Union is, we think the United States is a country. The United States has never been a country. It will never be a country. It cannot be a country. It's a federation of countries. And if the laws and treaties made in pursuance of the Constitution and under the authority of the United States, where is it? Where are these treaties and laws going to be the supreme law? What land is it? It's the land that is under the authority of the United States. Texas is not and has never been under the authority of the United States. North Carolina is not under the authority of the United States. Neither is Georgia or Colorado or any of the other states that have been lawfully created pursuant to the Constitution. Everybody thinks that because there's this little phrase, shall be the supreme law of the land, means that we all have to bow down and kiss their federal asses. And we don't. They are still our servants. And they do not have authority to do the things that they presume to do. And if you read between the lines and carefully examine these so-called resolutions and, pardon me, and other legislation that comes out of the U.S. Congress, you'll find little phrases like under the United States or of the United States, and you don't understand because you don't think about it, not any of you in particular, but us in general. We don't think about it, but what they're really saying is the federal domain. It doesn't mean America the Beautiful. It doesn't mean all of the states united. They're talking about their little tiny corporation, which is a pissant corporation that's gotten so big that it's overflowing its boundaries, and we need to stuff it back into the pocket of 10 miles square, which is now reduced to 61 square miles, in the District of Columbia. They have no authority. They need to be stuffed back in the box where they belong. And when you talk about and give when you give credence to the nonsensical writings that these morons put out and call it a resolution or a law or a federal regulation, if we don't force them to get underneath the authority that we have over them, we're all going down the tubes. Sorry, I get a little excited. I apologize.
All right, we're going to have to limit the bloviating here, okay, you know.
Yeah.
Carl, you had a comment. I'm going to let Vaughn get back in here, and then I'd like to hear what Red's got to say about this before we shift gears.
Well, you know, Stephen wrote a beautiful piece not too long ago, and it's the Orders of the People that I won't read it again, but I truly enjoy reading that as often as possible because it very well puts into perspective that which he just said. But he does so in a hell of a lot fewer words. Sorry, Stephen, but you do. And that's the whole emphasis. You can find that document, the Orders of the People, over on the ASOI.us website. I strongly suggest you take a look at that at your leisure, because it may help you to understand things just a little better. But, again, all of the stuff that comes out of Washington comes out of there for a reason. Now, nobody really gives a darn whether it's this reason or that reason, but it's been kind of a sore spot for me, because I know of one person who is a congressman wannabe, and of course I ask him, you know, why would you want to be a part of that? And he just says, oh, so I can be a vehicle for change. I said, okay, well, let's see if he'd be worthy of my vote. And then I proceed to ask him about his knowledge of what transpired after the Civil War. Well, just because, hey, we're in Georgia, and he should know the local politics involved with that. Well, he doesn't. And we got into an argument, and not an argument, but a discussion. He being a debate team captain, as he just loves that. But he doesn't have the knowledge and information, so he has to fill in the blanks with his assumptions and presumptions. And the blanks come into play when you start talking about truth. And that's what this is all about. What is the truth? Well, the truth is that there was a battle that raged here in this country back during the Civil War. And there was two sides pitted against each other. And one side won. That side was what you consider to be the North, sort of. It wasn't exactly the North, but let's just say for argument's sake that it was the North that won this battle. Now, having won this battle, they have rights of conquest, and they do, even though, by their own admission, the reason that they were able to go into war in the first place is because they freely acknowledged the Articles of Confederation in perpetuity, which keep us bound together for the equal protection of one another. So they're using what is convenient to them, and they cite different things within the Constitution that are convenient to them. But then they did something really, really dastardly. They kicked out all of the senators and congressmen from the 10 southern states and one northern state because, well, they just didn't want to vote their way on this thing called the 14th Amendment. And again, the 15th Amendment. The 39th, 40th, and 41st Congresses were populated by people from the southern states that were militarily implanted in those positions. They were not duly elected. They were taken, the duly elected were taken out of their seats and replaced by these military wannabe or military plants. So they used that as the justification for passing the 14th Amendment. And even with that, they couldn't get the president to sign off on it because he knew exactly what it was. So what did they do? They let the Secretary of State sign in instead of him. That was an executive order, just a kind of a catch-all to make sure that this thing went through. And it was cited by the Congressional Research Service of 2003 or 2007. I forget which date, but it was cited by the Congressional Research Service as having been ratified, if no other reason, than by executive order. You can't ratify an amendment by executive order, and you darn sure can't do it if the president doesn't sign it. So what we have here is a lie, a really dastardly, bald-faced lie that has been perpetrated over this entire time. And no one has been really brave enough to stand up against it, except for the 10 southern states and the one other northern state. I forget if it was Maryland or just who that was. Oh, maybe Ohio or New Jersey, one of those guys. But they all, immediately after this resolution was passed, they put forth their vehement joint House resolutions of their own condemning the action. Of course, nobody ever saw or heard about that until recently. And then it came up again back on June 13th of 1967. and that was on the floor of Congress, where it was stated once again in no uncertain terms that this was done entirely illegally, entirely unlawfully, and everything that has happened since is the same thing. So here we are, folks. Here we are in a position of knowing what we know, and I know it to be the truth because I've done my research here locally and can back up everything I say. Now, I talked to my congressman friend, and what's his response? Well, they won, so that's just sour grapes. Sour grapes.
Let's come back for a moment to Vaughn, and let's finish up our conversation on this H.R. 5078, and then we'll go launch off into that a little more. Stephen, by the way, if Carl ever criticizes you for bloviating again, you don't have a monopoly on it, Stephen. Vaughn, back to this subject of, you know, are we giving them jurisdiction by allowing them to limit a jurisdiction that they, in fact, don't have in the first place?
Well, I agree with that line of reasoning, that by trying to limit it, we would be acknowledging its presence. And tying that in with the question of authority that I think it was Steve that brought up a while ago, one useful concept is the distinction between authority and responsibility. Authority comes from the bottom, from the people, and is given upward. Responsibility in implementing that authority comes from the top, which is the government. And you can't delegate authority. You can only delegate responsibility. If President Obama claims to delegate authority, he is mistaken, because that only comes from the bottom.
Well,
Red, you've been quiet. I want you to jump in here on this one and get your take on it.
Well, I'll tell you, I have enjoyed this tonight, and I think that that I always have to be a little different, and so I think that it's time that we Americans that have been searching for the truth and finding a lot of truth, I think it's time that we put these outlaws in government at all levels, whether it's city, county, state, federal. We need to put them on notice that they are going to show up in history as total phonies. They're going to end up being ridiculed in the future, in the history books. Now, I've been around long enough to where I remember what was going on in the 1930s and how that people were almost worshiping Franklin D. Roosevelt. And it's taken a lot of years, of course. It's taken, 70 years or better of my life for these lies and these shenanigans, these manipulations, these schemes, these political, dreams that these people had back then, history has had a tendency to break that down, and the truth just seems to ooze right out of all the cracks. And so I have said this many times, and I'm going to continue to say it, because I think that a threat is something that we have every authority in the world to exercise, to threaten these political animals out here that are trying to manipulate the entire world for all practical purposes, the New World Order. That's what the New World Order is all about. And I remind people that the Roman Empire, it self-destructed, and we the people survived it. And there has been numerous different empires and kingdoms out there in history that tried to manipulate and use and enslave we the people. And we the people always win. And in 1215, old King John over there in England, he was a tyrant. He said all the land belongs to him. Well, all the water, he figured he had all the water and everything else. Well, we the people survived that, didn't we? And they wrote a law, Magna Carta, and put the king under the law, and it was kind of hard on the politicians. Here, of course, in the United States of America, we had these colonies, and we had a king over there, King George III over there in England, and he tried to do the same thing that the politicians did in the Roman Empire, and King John and all these others. They all make the same mistakes. They try to gain power by lying and scheming and conspiring and all. They try to gain power, but the truth always comes out, and we the people win. And King George III back there in 1776, there was some people that gathered together, and they wrote the Declaration of Independence. And one of the things they said there was, in that declaration, of course, they said that the government only has the power, the consent of the people. Now, if the people are being manipulated by propaganda and lies and political shenanigans, does that make it lawful, or does it make it, should they be able to do this? Well, they get by with it temporarily. But there's always a day of reckoning coming, and we the people win. And in the Declaration of Independence, they said, when after a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object, events of the design, and to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is the right, their right and their duty to throw off such government. And here's the real threat for us today. At this point in time, there are enough of us in this country that have recognized that this outlaw bunch that we have in Washington, D.C., in our state capitals, in our county courthouses, in our city council meetings, we recognize there's enough of us, and there's more. The numbers are growing every day, very, very rapidly. And we the people are going to win this thing again. They are not going to win. They can try all these shenanigans and this lie and this propaganda. But all we have to do is go back and look at December of 1991. When the Bolsheviks took over in Russia in 1917, about the first thing they did was said, there is no creator God. This monster that we've got in Washington, D.C. right now, they have been that bold. They took the prayer out of the school. They took the Bible out of the school. And they did all of these things. And our Heavenly Father, the first and second commandments, that's what brought down the USSR. And that's what's going to bring this thing down, and we the people are going to win again. And so our responsibility at this point in time is to make sure that we stay on target, knowing that we're going to win this thing. We need to have that kind of confidence that we know. And if we depend upon our Heavenly Father, our Creator, to give us the wisdom and the help that we need, there's probably none of us here on this program tonight or people that are listening that haven't stayed awake at night and tried to think how to control this thing we've got in as far as our government. And we get these inspirations. They come. And they don't just come out of thin air. They come from the greatest source of truth in the universe. And so I just think that we need to put these outlaws on notice. Hey, history is going to prove that you people were a bunch of scheming outlaw gangsters, and we the people are going to win. We haven't got too much help from a lot of people, but we're gaining every day. They say that probably only 5% of the population supported the American War of Independence. And I would have to say we're in excess of 5% at this point. And so let's just have a lot of confidence. They're making some terrible, terrible mistakes. I just think that, I was mentioning to Dr. Kate today, how about in the days of Gideon in the Old Testament, 300 fellows, God's people, up on the hillside, blowing their trumpets and waving their torches, and put about 130,000 troops, well-trained Midianite troops, down in the valley, put them in a state of panic. It wasn't just the trumpets and the torches that put that panic on those people. Our Heavenly Father was very much involved in the battle that was won that day. And so I think we should be looking forward with great anticipation, with the things that are happening. I go back and I remember Franklin D. Roosevelt. A lot of people worshiping him, and now people look back and say, well, that guy was a scoundrel. He did a lot of damage to this country. And I remember all too well. And so with that, I'll shut down.
Well, Vaughn, I want to give you kind of put some closure on this H.R. 5078. I want to give you the last say on this before we shift gears.
Okay, I was hoping you would do that. After further consideration from what you have said about the content of that bill, I don't think it acknowledges the EPA's authority, because the main thrust of it seems to be to require the EPA to get their authority from the states before they do anything. Now, on the question, do they have
It doesn't quite go that far. What it does, it tells them before they can implement or apply or administer a rule that they have to seek a consensus from the state or local authorities. And if they can't get that consensus, then they have to disclose the fact that they didn't get the consensus. But it then doesn't go beyond that. In other words, it doesn't say that you can't do any of these things, although it does. It is very clear about basically repealing, if you will, by congressional statute, if you will, the executive order that basically put that rule into place, which was a guidance, executive order recommending guidance for these regulatory agencies. It does negate that executive order, but it doesn't go so far as to say you can't do anything without getting that authority. It really doesn't say getting authority from the state. It just says that they need to seek a consensus with the state and give the state a voice, if you will.
I see. There is one dangerous development over the last few decades in case law, and that is, and to summarize it in my words, it's the concept of tacit approval. Basically, the way courts have ruled is if it's been done this way and we haven't stopped them, then the way it's being done is the law. And so that kind of reasoning would preclude us from questioning the EPA's authority over navigable waterways as the regulation is currently written.
So, I mean, I'm going to tell you how I would approach this. I would not condemn a congressman for voting for this bill. I would even acknowledge their good intentions in voting for this bill. But my opinion is that this bill does not go far enough because it does acknowledge a jurisdiction that does not exist, and that jurisdiction in and of itself needs to be called out. It needs to be stopped. What the Congress should be saying is, you're totally operating outside of your enumerated power. We want you to stop. That's what they really need to say.
Sorry?
Yes.
Do you accept Congress as being legitimate?
Not really.
Then why would you accept anything they do or say and give them this recognition when they're acting in their corporate capacity and they have no jurisdiction, no say, as everybody's pointed out? Why is anybody doing anything, including expecting the states to...
Arnie, are you calling from area code 817?
No. Well, 714.
No, I think he's calling from that Missouri line.
But it may be coming through the Skype number, which I put in for Randy Dew, so he could call me.
Okay. All right. Well, we kind of covered. Were you listening earlier when we talked about the de facto?
Yeah, I've been listening. I'm trying to figure out why anybody, first of all, you got to prove to yourself that your state reps aren't legitimate either. Something that I just did a few days ago, and I sent you a letter I got from my rep on your Skype thing, where he's committed so many violations, we should be able to put him away and possibly even charge him with treason. So my state rep is not on the side of the people. How can we expect Congress or anybody else to do anything that's lawful? And why are we continuing to address Congress with the respect they don't deserve? Why do we call Obama president? He may be the CEO of the corporation in the United States, but he's not the president of the United of the American people. And we need to make that distinction.
Carl, you want to address this?
Listen, I'm in 100% agreement with. I'm in 100% agreement with Arnie because we have done a lot of research in this regard. So the corporate status is a very real situation, and whether people want to acknowledge it or not, that's their prerogative. But to not acknowledge it would be to do so at their own peril, because this is part of the main reason why we're suffering so, and we don't know which direction to turn. Now, some of us are looking at this as an opportunity to take action. Sometimes I go off the deep end trying to, and Terry, you know that, Stephen, you've heard me go crazy here a couple of times. But the reality is that we're looking for the actions that are going to work and they're going to have the lasting effect that we desire. And we can't do anything with the Congress. There's absolutely nothing to do. They are so shielded, so far removed from the people that it's not even funny. But we do have the local politicians to deal with, and that's where we're gonna have to focus. Now, I know that I've got mine in my county here on several RICO violations, on treason, sedition charges. But in order to put forth the proper documentation to bring them, make them accountable for this, well, that requires the research that has been slow in coming. I'm right now of the opinion that the best course of action for me is going to be in the form of an affidavit. And I can do that, and at the same time, I have to come up with how I have been harmed, which is, it may sound fairly simple to do, but the reality is it's not exactly that simple. It means you have to do even more research to figure out what that harm is. But that's the course that I'm looking at right now as the correct one, because they have acknowledged that they are in league with a form of government, the regional commission here, that is in direct opposition of the form of government we have. So they are, in fact, in a state of sedition and just can't see it, don't recognize it. So to call them out is one thing, which I've done. The next stage is to follow that up with the actual criminal charges and or affidavit, and I'm kind of lost between which two to do right now, and I'll always be open to suggestions from anyone who has a better handle on the difference between the two, because a criminal complaint basically is not going to do anything other than get thrown into file 13 of the district attorney or the sheriff, whichever. An affidavit is a little different situation that they are compelled to have to respond to, and especially if you go in and be the man. If you are the man, then this is very real and very doable. If you are in any way unsure of yourself, then you're going to have a problem doing this. But look, they started this whole thing off basing the whole country on biblical law, all right? And there's one thing that stands out, and it's in Numbers 32, I believe. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Hence, their oath of office. And the unwillingness of most of your elected to provide you a copy of theirs. Curious how that works. So,
Carl?
Yes.
This is John Shalane in Austin, Texas.
Hey, John.
I had a question for you.
Sure.
We're dealing with some real specific property issues ourselves right here in Austin.
Mm-hmm.
And they are trying to nail me right now and have so far been very successful in causing us a lot of problems. We have a spring at the bottom of a hill. We have a commercial complex up on the top side.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all part of the same property.
Right.
And they're saying because we have a spring in the very bottom side of that hill down there, that they have extraterritorial jurisdiction over everything. Not just utilities, because extraterritorial jurisdiction in the city of Austin means that...
Who is the they, Ben?
It is the city of Austin. We're in Travis County, but we're in the city of Austin's ETJ. And because they say we have a spring, and I mean to tell you, it's a very small spring that we have.
Okay,
nevertheless, it's a spring.
Back up a minute. Who is the they? The city or
the
federal government?
The city. The city of Austin's an Agenda 21 city. Okay?
Good.
And so they are trying to say that they have marching orders that supersede any other government action. They literally
where,
just run over people.
Well, there you
from
go.
Where
there's,
would
there's,
they
there's
get
the
those
answer.
Marching orders?
Well, the marching orders, as far as they're concerned, come from their TECQ,
We don't care about their concern.
Yeah.
Understood. Now we can say that all day long, but I'm going to tell you what. When they come after you with police power, it has teeth regardless. The question is, how do you push them back?
John, okay. Then you go to the maxims of law, and you go to the fourth one. The fourth one states, truth is expressed in the form of an affidavit. So you file an affidavit. Your truth as to the matter. And your truth is that you are being denied the use of your property. They have no,
absolutely.
They have no right to do that. And there are penalties for them trying to make you accountable to them for having use of that property. So,
question to you.
Yeah.
Does the Title 42 action apply when the city officials or the county officials are working outside of the rule of law? Can you go after them and actually file an independent lawsuit against the official authorities that are trying to cause you harm?
I'm not familiar with Title 42, so don't, you're asking
Red,
the wrong
Red,
question there.
Red, can you answer that question, Red?
Title 42 is, that's the Bivens action, and the Supreme Court, they argued that one that was in the process for years. Before it finally got to the U.S. Supreme Court, it went up through the appellate level and all. And the court ruled in favor of Bivens. And I studied that a great deal many years ago now. But I came to the conclusion that the seventh article of the Bill of Rights the best approach to any kind of a problem like this. And, of course, I use it because of the Internal Revenue, the terrorists in the Internal Revenue Service, and I sued a federal judge. And I sued him and with a Title 42. In other words, I was wanting to get paid damages for what this judge had done to me. I had filed four different actions involving the Internal Revenue Service and such, and I wasn't all that smart then, but I filed these actions starting in 1976, the first one, and the Justice Department would come in on each one of these cases and file a motion for a summary judgment. And the judge would grant it. And in each case, I demanded a jury trial. And so it was a Title 18, or a U.S. 18 criminal code, 241 case, and because I had been denied my constitutionally secured right to a jury trial. And so when I sued the federal judge in 93, I cited those four cases, and I stated, rather brief, and I said that the judge had a serious conflict of interest because he is a beneficiary of the tax laws. His salary is paid from tax money. Now, this is something you don't want to forget. This is something that you can use on any public servant at any level. It can be traffic. We've had cases where people had traffic situations where they were trying to extort money. And when these people went to federal court, the traffic case would be in a city traffic court where you've got a penny ante, traffic court judge. And he is a beneficiary of the tax laws.
And not only that, in most cases in this country, he is also a beneficiary of the fines that he assesses against people. A percentage of his, the fines that he collects from we the people go into his pension plan. And so you cite the convention, the conflict of interest there, and it's a very serious conflict of interest. And when I sued that federal judge on the title page of the complaint, they have that column on the right side of the page where all they've got at the top of the page is the judge's name and the case number. And yeah. I wrote in that column, all facts to be tried by Seventh Amendment common law jury. And that case was docketed with the U.S. Supreme Court in August of 96. And we don't know what happened to it. I'm a novice at all this, and I don't, as far as I know, it's still docketed. But they buried it so deep that they'll never dig it out because the Solicitor General, the case was docketed with the U.S. Supreme Court, and in December of 96, the Solicitor General noticed the parties to the action that he was not going to oppose me. This citing the judge and his conflict of interest is so solid, it is absolutely foolproof and politician proof and thief proof and gangster proof and everything else, because everybody knows that this public servant, no matter what level it is, he gets paid from tax money. And so he has a conflict of interest that they cannot deny. And
correct.
So I really like this seventh article of the Bill of Rights.
Okay.
I want to bring that up. We've got, John?
Yes.
We've got a caller from 817. I want to try. Just don't hang up, 817, because I know you got a hand up, and we're going to try to get your question in just a minute. But I want to try to address what John has asked. Title 42 is a possible route. The Seventh Amendment is a possible route. Next week, we are going to do a show on common law. And I would like to bring this back up next week, John, for that show,
okay,
because I believe you're going to find that there's also a Ninth Amendment route. See, in order to go after the Title 42, you're probably going to be dealing with a lawyer or an attorney. You're going to be going into the court as a person, probably, which means you're playing in the jurisdiction of the bar and that judiciary. But if you go in there as a man, that could change the whole outlook on things. Do you know how the title of that property is held? And this comes back to what Vaughn's been talking about as far as the land patents and the allodial title. I believe that we need to kind of hone up a little bit on that and come at it from the common law angle. And have it filed as a man, because then if they come against you, you're operating and you can evoke common law and express injury under common law if they try to violate that title in any way.
Well, here's what they have stated, Terry. They have stated that I have somehow, some way harmed them or harmed my neighbors by putting a road to the bottom side of the hill, and the city official came along and said, you're in violation of the U.S. Waterways Act because you are allowing vehicle traffic down by the spring. So
well, see,
this is
as
another
man,
one that they're using these laws.
As a man, you have every right to manage your property as you see
correct.
Fit, as long as you don't damage another man. Only a man can bring a claim against a man. You see, all of what you just said was basically legal fictions or persons,
right.
which are also legal fictions,
right.
trying to make a claim against a man. And that
right.
they can't do that because those legal fictions cannot face you in court. Only a man can give that evidence under common law.
Well, here's what's
make
really
that
insane.
Claim under common law. See, the reason I want to bring it up next week is because we're going to have some guys here who can address this a lot better than me.
Okay, good enough.
Yeah, John. And seriously, if you would take a look at the possibility of incorporating this idea of the affidavit puts you in a position of being on the offensive, not the defensive. And
right.
that's where you want to be, okay?
Well, see,
so,
we've been on the defensive the whole time because they just have tumbled us. And on top of that, they hit us with criminal charges because we backfilled greater than 4 foot in thickness in areas, and they call that developing without a permit.
Well, yeah, you had a permit to do the work you did, right?
Yes,
I mean, you went through the
county. This is Red again. Let me say something here right quick. I've been debating filing another action in federal court, and what I think I will do if I do it, and at 85 and pushing 86, it's a poor time to get into something like this, but I think that the way I would do it is I would list it as a common law action, 7th article of the Bill of Rights is a common law action, and the first thing I would do, once I have stated the principles, you know, the 7th article of the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment right to petition for redress of grievances and all, but the first thing I would do is put the judge on judicial notice. Put the judge on judicial notice that he has a serious conflict of interest because of his employment with the government when he is a beneficiary of the tax laws. And then in the body of the complaint, would be nothing more than an affidavit. I would put together an affidavit where I would more or less document the background of this and what happened and everything, and then I'd have that that affidavit. I'd have it notarized and everything, and that would be the basic body of the complaint. And then I would have extra copies of the complaint. And when the clerk of the court's going to have to call that trial jury from the, you know, and you're not going to have to put up with public servants sitting on that jury because you can eliminate them very quickly because
right.
of their conflict of interest, see? And so you're going to end up with a common law jury. And of course, I would give each member, those 12 people on that grand jury, I would give them all a copy of the complaint.
Yes.
Where
absolutely.
I have the judicial notice and I have the affidavit. Now, you see, there aren't any rules to speak of, you see, other than the law rules of the common law, as it says in the Seventh Amendment. Now, the common law, of course, you start with the Ten Commandments.
and such, and that's the basis of the common law. And
yes,
you're not allowed to lie and steal and misrepresent yourself and all that kind of stuff. And so I may be wrong, but I think that if we're going to use the common law in the courts, and of course you don't want to call yourself a person, because I think it's so ironic that the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled now that a corporation is a person. Well,
I know. That's crazy.
You see, what it is it's that corporation is a satanic counterfeit of a person. That's what that corporation is, because it was created by a false god. The government that created that corporation and that charter for that corporation is a false god. When they start creating persons,
yes,
that's evidence. That is evidence that it is, the government is a false god. Now, that's all I'm going to say. I'll leave it with that.
Now,
right.
Now, if next week we will find out that when you walk into a courtroom, you are presumed to be a person, and you've got to let them know that a man now occupies that court, and that
right.
you are invoking, and that you're invoking common law. When you do that, it changes everything, as long as you don't let them trick you back into becoming the legal fiction they want to treat you like.
Right.
So I'd like to reserve the rest of this discussion for next week. We do have a caller from area code 817 with their hand up, and I'd like to get the question in from them before we get too far here. Area code 817, I believe you have a live mic.
Hi, this is Becky Williams. How are you doing tonight, gentlemen?
Hey, Becky.
Doing great, Becky.
Fantastic. I have a question concerning the gentleman who's having an issue with his water rights, the creek down here in Austin. Is your city under ICWI?
Our city is actually considered an Agenda 21 city.
So,
and of course,
they're
following the full compact, believe me.
Okay.
This is,
so the answer is yes.
I mean, if I had to call the city out for what it is, I'd say it's satanically controlled. Because our mayor here, I mean, he's not right. Our city council's not right. I mean, they're all agenda driven.
Yeah, let her talk.
So my question would be to the council that's online tonight: how do we fight ICWI when our cities have adopted the Agenda 21 ICWI management? How do we fight that?
Uh-huh. That is what I'm trying to establish right now, Becky, and that is the method by which we go after, and I do mean go after, both
Becky,
city and
county. Becky, Carl?
Sir?
Yeah.
Becky, do you know Carl Swenson?
No, sir, I do not.
Hey, Becky.
Carl, Becky's running for governor of Texas.
Oh.
Yeah,
Becky,
good.
Carl is over in Georgia. And he was the one that put together the first of the American grand juries of what was known today as the common law grand juries. That was back before he knew better. But he was the first one to start organizing that kind of thing. And just so you know who you're talking to, it's Carl Swenson in Georgia, Becky. Go ahead, Carl.
It's a pleasure to meet you, Carl. I am concerned, obviously, not just as a governor, but as a citizen, also of a city in Texas that has adopted ICWI as part of their management for our municipalities. And this is of grave concern to me. This is Agenda 21. How do we fight that and dismantle it and get this decision reversed?
You have a unique position out there, and since you're running for governor, you're going to have the audience, the captive audience, to speak to, and
absolutely.
what you need to draw them in on is the fact that each of your opponents is part and parcel to a program that is going to literally give this country over to foreign powers to to administer. So the ICLEI group, yeah, that's viable, but ICLEI has now changed its name. They morph, and they keep morphing until such time as they get a position where they're more comfortable with the nomenclature. And right now, I think what you're going to find in Texas, that corridor is going to be known as a blank regional commission. You need to find out what that regional commission is, the name of it, and that's where you need to focus your attention, because that is the hotbed for all things Agenda 21. They are already, and I didn't know this, I just found this out, they are already an unappointed agency drawing tax revenues from both the federal and also state coffers. So we didn't elect them, and we didn't give the power of our officials in the city and the county to appoint them. And that's what
Carl,
we need to attack them on. Yeah.
Carl, I can tell you for a fact how they did it here in Central Texas. They did it as a de facto government as appointed by Rick Perry, and this is what happened. For instance, they appointed this board called the CTRMA board so that they create all these tow roads, okay? And through a little lawyer trick, they put on the ballot, they said, should we give them, the CTRMA board members, should we give them a two-year term or a four-year term? And I said, we should give them no term because they're an illegitimate board appointed by Rick Perry. So he appointed these people so they could create all these tow roads that were not necessary in the first place. Then they
what they're doing is just it's a classic game, and I've come to know it as the Delphi experiment. Basically, what the Delphi theory is you create these boards, if you will, and the boards go out into the public and they hold meetings. And these meetings are ostensibly designed to get feedback from the people in the affected communities. What they do is they go out and they ask the most ridiculous questions that they can, with maybe one or two that seem to make any sort of sense. And the people walk away from there thinking, okay, we just gave our input, so we're part of the system. This is good. What they don't tell you is that this is all a ruse. It's done for one specific purpose, and that is to lend credibility and legitimacy to something that is entirely illegal.
Well, here's the other side of this.
And you can stop that.
This board has teeth. This board has teeth because they're the ones that tell us where and how they're going to put these tow roads into Texas. And, of course, you're familiar with the I-35 corridor.
Oh, yeah,
which is nothing but one gigantic tow road that they're building now. There was so much opposition, they broke it into little pieces, but ultimately they'll put it all back together again as one complete unit again.
John,
of course, this was George H. Bush.
We've got these solutions. We've got the solutions. All we've got to do is figure out how to enact them. And the solutions are really simple, and that is you go after each and every one of those members that are on that that commission. You go after them individually in the form of an affidavit. Now, you got to be careful here, because you got to know that when you do this, you're going to be putting your truth against theirs. Okay? So when you put your statement of truth out there, I want you to ask yourself one important question. Do you think, in your mind, in your heart, that you can convince a jury that your truth is correct and that theirs is not?
There's no doubt, because I've got truth on my side, where they're just a fictional lot.
Then you can
you're viable in that as well, because Wendy Davis has actually been indicted due to a conflict of interest concerning this board and the commissions on the tow roads in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
Well, not only that, all of our tow roads here in Texas are owned by Cintra, which is actually the king of Spain. I've been one of the guys. Well, here's what happened. Anybody who has any truth and they go to the tow road hearings and stuff, once they get to know who you are, they will literally shut the hearing down before you get a chance to get up and speak. Or they'll move you to the bottom of the list. This is how they do this. I mean, we have a guy here in Central Texas called Tow Road Watson, and he's the ex-mayor of Austin.
Do it in reverse, Army? John. Do it in, don't wait for them. Go on the offensive. Do it in reverse. Get a town hall meeting. Get a group of people together that you think are like-minded. Get them together, and you hold the town hall, and you summon them to appear. Don't wait for them to have a meeting, and then you appear there. No. You have your meeting. You establish it in a public place, and you invite them to come or summons them to come, depending upon how you want to frame this. But therein is the secret. We take the initiative. We take the offensive. All we need is to be confident in ourselves and in the truth, because they can't, they cannot stop us if we approach it in that venue. They can't. So this is how we're going to stop them.
That is a common law approach.
Sure is.
Under common law, you never want to be on the defensive.
I would agree with that.
Then don't be. Don't be. Resolve yourself to that. You can call me. You can get you have my email, John. Email me your contact information. I'll call you. And what I'll do is I'll put you in contact with the people that basically he's going to have on next week. So because we're working some roundtables now, not exactly in this venue, but if you just listen to what's being said without trying to steer off in your direction, then I think you'll glean everything you need to in order to make a successful, assertive campaign to put this to rest.
Well, I'd love to give them a bloody nose here in the state of Texas, because what they're doing
right now is
totally criminal.
John, I'd
like to come back to Becky. Let me come back to Becky for a second. One at a time, folks. Let me come back to Becky for a second.
Thank you, John.
Becky,
I'd like to join John down there in Austin when he draws his town meeting.
There you go. There you go.
Becky, on the agenda, on Fighting Agenda 21.
Yes, sir.
There's a friend of ours by the name of Tom DeWeese, who we've had on the show. I actually sent you the archive when he was last on here. But Tom has put out some booklets. Some very sophisticated information on Agenda 21. He's also implemented and taught people how to implement certain actions in their community to shut ICLEI and Agenda 21 down. I'll put you in touch with Tom.
Thank you.
He'll give you great talking points for your campaign, and this could be something that you could really expand your campaign with if you go after it right. So I think it's well worth you visiting with Tom and establishing a game plan on that.
Okay. I will do so. If you'll put me in touch with the gentleman, I'll definitely do that. Thank you.
Carl, are you there?
Any other?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
One quick thing, for whatever it is worth. At one of the meetings having to do with the tow roads, I did confront the head of the Texas State Highway Department with the fact that the toll roads is part of the Agenda 21 process.
Yep.
And I thought his jaw was going to drop and hit the floor. He was so shocked that I was calling it what it was. I mean, they were just stunned. I mean, every meeting I've tried to attend at that point forward, I mean, they've done everything to block me.
Look, all you need to do, John, all you need to do is be reasonable. You know, just approach them via letter, email, go to their office, and sit down and talk with them. Say, look, what do you suppose the end game is going to look like if they have their way with Agenda 21? What is this country going to look like? Do you have any perception?
Well, number one, it won't be a country.
Well,
it will be.
It's not a country.
It will be. It'll be straight up Stalinism. They will repress. They will kill. They will maim at will.
Because
that's what the end result will be.
That's correct. That's what they're doing right now, and we just don't. We haven't awoken from the stupor that we're in. We are in fact in that matrix, and I had no earthly idea that. That was a movie based on any sort of fact. I thought it was just good entertainment. But I'm telling you, folks, that was based
this
on...
This is the Matrix.
The Matrix. This is the Matrix. We are living it right now. And we're going to have to get off of our ass and start taking some proactive measures in order to stop it. So
yes.
I've begun the process here, but I'm just a babe in the woods when it comes to this stuff, and I'm prone to being a bull in a china shop kind of person. So I'm deferring some of my actions over to those that I trust the most. And let's see, Stephen would be one of them. Arnie's another. Terry and several others that I value their opinions. And so far, they've been able to keep me out of harm's way, because actions that I was planning on taking were based more on emotion than in fact. So
yes,
I'm learning, and I will continue to learn. But I will not allow myself to be part of that legalese that you find yourself involved with every time you step inside this alleged bar. When you do so and you start being approached by those that consider themselves to be attorneys, you just have to plead ignorance, tell them that you're an idiot. You do not speak legalese, and that you're going to speak man-to-man. Address everything man-to-man.
Well, I agree with that.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Give them a prelude of next week, because this is the kind of stuff you're going to hear next week.
Mm-hmm.
Is Carl just threw out the term idiot. In court, you want to be an idiot.
Yep.
The actual etymology on the term simply means a commoner, someone who does not understand legalese. You are not required under common law to talk or understand or communicate in legalese, and you can disclose
right.
that. You can make that declaration and refer to yourself as an idiot, because that judge is going to very well understand what that term actually means. It doesn't mean somebody that's stupid. It means somebody who simply is expressing themselves commonly as a man, and you can invoke your right to only communicate in that manner. In other words,
right.
you can refuse to accept or even have them deal with you in legalese whatsoever. But
right.
then you can't play both sides of that fence. You've got to stay on the side of a man who is, when it comes to legalese, an idiot, a commoner, somebody who only speaks in common language.
And
right.
there's another important point here. Let me make this one real quick. The thing that gets people tripped up is they think, well, we don't operate under common law, do we? And the answer to that is, why, yes, we do, if we invoke it. Because even in the rules of criminal procedure, which were designed to lay waste to common law, they did not do that. What they did instead was refer to it as antiquated. It can be antiquated all day long, but that does not make it unreal. And they
no.
know this. And they know that they have no choice but to adhere to it, especially when they are out in the public eye. So you have the option of doing this, and if you do, you're going to be grilled, you're going to be chastised, you're going to have everything thrown in the book at you that they can think of, and all you've got to do is stand your ground, and it's really simple. Do you understand the charges against you? Well, no. I don't understand anything that's going on in here, but let me tell you what I do understand. I understand that you're trampling on my rights, and I do have rights. I know that you're trespassing on my ability to maintain and use my property. That is a violation, and that is a violation that, last time I checked, is something that you need to be billed for. And, oh, by the way, here, let me take this little pad of paper, and I want to give you my my invoice for the charges that are going to be leveled against you financially for having trespassed on my property. You know, we have to take control of this, and we can.
Well, up to this point in time, that little road going to the bottom of the hills cost about $100,000. So
only
far.
Because you've allowed yourself to play that game. And I don't, you know, I'm not saying anything bad against that. You didn't have any choice. You didn't know. Hell, I didn't know 6 months ago or 3 months ago what I'm knowing now. It's an incredible journey to learn this stuff. It truly is.
I would like to see justice in the world again. And,
well,
you certainly don't have that the way these cities are run under the Agenda 21 program.
Well, justice is what you perceive justice to be, nothing more, nothing
right.
less. It's only what you make it, and that is
I understand that.
So
I do understand
so make
that.
It, make it what you will. If we are going to reclaim that which is lost, that which we seemingly lost, then we have to be willing to stand as a man, toe-to-toe with
yep.
the man opposite you, and not be afraid of anything.
I agree.
They've been talking about somebody accused Carl Lentz of having an attitude. matter of fact, it was one of my friends, Ed McFarland. He may be listening tonight. If you are, Ed, jump on in here. Feel free. But Ed was talking to Gus on the phone, and Gus was in Lentz's presence. He was right next to him.
Mm-hmm.
And when Ed made the comment about him having an attitude, Gus wanted to put him on speakerphone and have him say it so Carl could hear it. And Carl says, "I heard it." And then ensued this conversation about why it's important under common law to have an attitude. Because if you go into their arena and play in their legal game of legal fictions, and you don't have an attitude, and you don't have that attitude, you're going to get stomped on.
That's correct.
I would agree
That's
with
correct.
That, too.
Eric, can I jump in for a second here?
Sure.
Just briefly, I just want to make a comment. John, this is Stephen Hant.
Hi, Stephen.
How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing well.
There's a huge difference between a jury trial and a trial by jury. Title 42 lawsuits, which I believe you brought the subject up.
Yes.
I studied that many, many years ago, back in 91, 92. And if you are not skilled in court procedure and, you know, really have a knack for navigating that water, you're just going to get destroyed. There are
gotcha.
So many technical ways that they can blow you out of the water. I can't remember how many we learned. My wife and I were in a week-long seminar studying just Title 42 lawsuits.
Right.
And it's unbelievable.
What you're saying, it's tricky navigation.
Oh, it will take you months and months, if not years. And you will probably never get anything from it except dismissal at some point. They'll find a way in their procedures to knock you down. Besides that fact, Title 42 is the United States Code. It's not applicable anywhere outside of the federal domain. So the very fact that you are invoking Title 42, or Title 18 for that matter.
So that's how they can dismiss it right there then?
Well,
outside of that jurisdiction.
That's not the point. The point is you are crossing the line into a foreign jurisdiction where you have no place, you have no reason for being there. And you put yourself in harm's way by entering that jurisdiction willingly. So I would avoid anything that smacks of federal court. And you'll hear more about this next week, the guys that Terry's bringing on to talk about common law process. But in a common law trial, that judge is no longer a judge. He's reduced.
He's a man.
status of a magistrate, and he has very strict and limited powers in what the, in what he can do. He doesn't make decisions. He doesn't order the jury around. He doesn't tell them how to cow eat the cabbage. He doesn't give them rules. The when you have a trial by jury, it's the jury that determines essentially everything, and the magistrate and the clerk of court are there to oversee the process and to memorialize it, to exemplify the record of what the jury determines. So it's a whole world, and it comes to the point where the people, once again, are in charge and in control. So that's the direction that we need to be moving towards. It's the direction that I'm moving towards. I've known this for a long time, but I thought we could skirt the issue by forming these boards of review. Mm-hmm. But I've come to realize in the past few months that creating boards of review is not possible with people who do not understand how to navigate themselves through court system and in common law. So we've kind of changed our direction and our tack to that end so that we can go into any local courtroom and create a setting where the people that are the elected officials, the judges, the clerks of court, where they understand that common law is the law of the land. The common law is the preeminent source of law, and they are bound by it. So we just
not only that, Stephen. Not only that, but it is not readdressable once a verdict has come in. That is final. Period. Not appealable.
That's correct.
Let me say something else, Stephen, while you're on that topic, which, again, we'll get into this next week. And I want to harp on this a little bit because next week's going to be an important show for all of you guys that are here with us tonight. And I hope you all join us next week. And then toward the end of that show, you'll be able to get a bunch of pointed questions in to Gus and the other fellows that are coming on with him. But, John, you mentioned something about that judge being a man. Well, no, he's not a man in that position. However, in the same way that all of those legal fictions in that courtroom, including that judge, is trying to make you a person or a legal fiction, it is a method, a smart method, to ask questions and to do things in such a way that it draws out the man that is there in the court. If you can get that judge to act as a man, then you make him liable to you for his actions and any order that he tries to bring against you. So you want to draw out the man because only a man can bring a claim against a man. Do you see that?
Right. Well,
it changes
his perspective.
They're trying to pull you out of being a man, and you want to pull them into being a man.
Right.
And your questions, and in very simple ways, you'll find out next week that your questions need to be very simple, and they need to be designed to draw out the man that is injuring you. So if somebody's trying to make a claim against you, you don't want to move their claim in that court. You want to bring your own claim. You want to step out of being in a defensive posture and move into an offensive posture. And in that offensive posture, you want to be drawing out the man that's injuring you.
Right.
And that's a big key to moving your common law claim into court. And we'll talk about that in detail next week.
Yes,
Stephen, would you agree with that?
Sorry, I had self-muted here. Yeah, absolutely.
The question I had for the city official that was at our property there yesterday was, who have I harmed? And there is no answer.
A better question
is, where is the man that I have harmed?
Yes. Mm-hmm. There you go.
Right. Now, sorry, I talked over somebody there. There is someone who has harmed you, John.
Oh, absolutely.
And if you do, as Carl suggested, turn it around and go on the offensive, find out who that man is and take him to task within the venue of the common law where he has protection. You know, he claims that he's acting with judicial or implied immunity for his official acts.
Yes.
Doesn't apply. If you take him in, you need to hear what all is going to be brought to bear on next week's show.
Oh yeah. Well, I don't fear doing that whatsoever. I never have. And I look at it this way. I would like to turn the tables completely on this thing here, and I would like to become the driver, and I would like to drive this right down the middle of them.
Well,
amen.
I don't like to back down.
Good. Good. That's the mentality we need, and that's the mentality we want to see across the board. We cannot in any way, shape, or form be passive-aggressive. We can't be passive. We have to be aggressive. We have to assert ourselves, assert our rights. And once you get into that mentality, you'll find everything else is really quite simple. As long as you
I've been doing that most of my life, so it's not going to be a change of pace for me anyway.
For many, it won't be. For many, it won't be. So, yeah,
Carl,
you're going to have – yes.
We've got about 8 minutes left in this show. I know that we've kind of gotten topics kind of twisted around, but I thought it was quite relevant and important. I want to give you whatever this last 8 minutes you need or want to kind of get back on the track of what you wanted to talk about tonight.
Yeah, look, first we have to come to grips with who we are and whether or not we are willing to be the people that America allegedly spawned. Because America didn't spawn us. Georgia didn't spawn me. I was part of the nation known as Florida. Now I'm part of the nation known as Georgia, but I was originally part of the nation known as Florida. And we have to change our thinking to reassert that, because what they're doing across the board is they're taking words that are very, very appropriate to the situation and trying to demonize them so that people will be want to use them in a public setting. Well, that's all fine. They can do whatever the heck they want to, but we don't have to stand for it. And if they want to demonize sovereign, hey, go for it, because that's exactly what you are. That's exactly what I am. If you want to be the difference maker in this country, and again, I'm still getting comfortable with the terminology, and Stephen is over there cringing right now as I mutter that word, you know. But that's only because I'm still trying to get comfortable with the terminology, and that's all it boils down to. You are a man residing within the meets and bounds of the great nation state of Texas. It's as simple as that, and you approach it that way. The people that are most answerable to you are the people that are in elected office in your nation state, not the people in Washington. They are irrelevant. And it's your job and duty to make sure that they understand how irrelevant they are. By virtue of using common law, you'll do just that. Now, there's also the issue of the legality that they try and use to justify their existence. And none of that can apply. Now, granted, not too many people out there are aware of the significance of the illegally, unlawfully enacted measures, starting with the 14th Amendment, moving forward. Because nobody can really wrap their head around it. But it's a fact. We can prove it's a fact. And if we can prove it's a fact, and most of their law is based upon that which is part of the 14th Amendment, which states that you as a person are also a corporation. And in the Act, the Reconstruction Act of 1871, it clearly states that all corporations fall under the jurisdiction of the United States. Funny how that works. They just wrote you into slavery without you ever knowing it. And they've been doing it ever since. So, as a man, you're more than entitled to bring that point out, and should be bringing it out, in a court of law whenever you can, in front of your allegedly duly elected county and city officials. Those people are nothing more than corporate representatives, and they have no idea. They're oblivious to it and basically don't want to know the truth. You're going to have to hit them squarely between the eyes with it. And the only way that's going to happen is if you make them personally liable for their transgressions. That, my friend, is done with the affidavits. And that, my friend, is knowing a little bit about how to assess the damages. And I think you get that through Title 18. So those two working together. Okay. I don't like to even mention Title 18 at this point, because Title 18 is part of, again, the UCC. But it does have specific applicability to levying fines. And you can use that more or less as a guidebook, a rule for what kind of fines to level for transgressions that went against you and your property. And it all boils down to that. What damage have they done to you? What property are they denying you the use of, or have stolen from you? Those are simple concepts, but at the same time, until you can fully wrap your head around them, they're kind of like some foggy image out there waiting to be waiting to have the veil lifted so you can see it. But it's being lifted right now. And all you got to do is find the people that are into understanding the truth, understanding what the real processes are that we are not just entitled to, but that we invoke. And all of this ties together. It does. But the most important aspect right now is that while everybody's out there saying, oh, man, I'm just hoping this is the one thing that's going to piss off the militia or piss off the Minutemen or piss off this group or the other so that they're going to come to the rescue. Well, folks, the only people that are going to come to your rescue are the people that are bottled up inside you, and those are the free men and women of this republic, this confederation. That's who we are, and that's who we need to return to be. We can do this. We don't need the hired guns out there, unless and there is a caveat there. Unless this out of control judiciary decides at some point that they're going to put their foot down on common law and they're going to do away with it once and for all. Let them try.
Can I try to tie a few things together in this last minute,
sure.
Carl?
Sure, go ahead.
Because I totally agree with you. What do these events have in common? The removal of the original 13th Amendment, the fraudulent ratifications of the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th Amendments. The question is, what do all of those events have in common? And the answer is, they are trying to upset the pecking order. They don't want the creator to be on top as the ultimate sovereign. They don't want men and women to have the protection of common law. So they have used all of these things to create legal fictions and to take control over man and the inalienable or unalienable rights of man and woman that were granted by Creator. It's all lined up that pecking order. And to put what we call God, I call him Yahweh. They want to take him off the top, and they want to take the people off the top, and they want to take the Constitution out of the third position under man. They want to put statutory law and the bureaucracies in a controlled position, and that is the common element to why they removed the original 13th and fraudulently ratified these other amendments. We are out of time. I want to thank you all. Please, please come back and be with us next week. I believe next week's going to be just an awesome show. I'm sure I won't be disappointed. But, Vaughn, thank you. Carl, Stephen, John, thanks for calling in. Becky, you're always welcome here. Red, your comments were great. Good night, everyone. See you next week on Walls in Our Minds.
Thanks, Terry.
Yes.
And open the light gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that a pardon receives. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus his Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Give him the glory, great things he